chapter 9 in the scriptures, very familiar verse. Very familiar verse of scripture, but I'd like to just delve into its context and just kind of study it out. How many of you have purchased all the Christmas presents, gifts, that you intend to purchase for this year? You're all done with the Christmas shopping. What's that? It'll be the King James from this book. So you're all done. How many of you say you don't want to admit it, but you've got a few more, one or two more gifts to buy? Any of you? Yeah, a couple of you. By the traffic that is around, surrounding the different places, you know, Academy Sports, Target, and Kroger, I don't know. Evidently, there are a whole lot of you in the latter category in DeSoto County, because I tell you what, I thought to myself, I'm glad I left to come to church 30 minutes early, because it was just, traffic was just really bad. But I don't know, it's a wonderful thing. All right, you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I think we know this verse. I think we've heard it many times. If you were in church last year at this time, you heard Brother David Nichols preach on this verse. So I'm just going to preach this message and we're going to go out. No, I'm kidding. I'm not going to do that. But I do want to direct our attention to verse 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. Notice it says there, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Now we're gonna delve into the context and what all is going on, and we're just gonna look at this today. But let's start with a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to look into Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You would open this text to us, help us to understand the setting in which it sits and how it applies to us. And I pray, Lord, that You'd speak to all of our hearts this evening. We ask Your prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. I would say there are certain statements in the Holy Scriptures that just kind of stand by themselves. I mean, you can almost just take that all alone and just let it run, and this certainly would be one of those things. We understand at Christmas time, it's a time where we give gifts. It's a time when we purchase gifts. Maybe you try to think about this person. What will they like? What will they not like? But our God solved it all by giving us the person of Jesus Christ. And it is in this passage of Scripture and in this one statement that really it's one of those things where it could stand alone. Thanks be unto God. Boy, we could echo that tonight. We certainly understand the sentiment. And as you and I count our blessings, boy, it's not long before we realize at the top of my list of things for which to be grateful is Jesus Christ Himself. But I would like us to look a little bit at the context of this passage of Scripture, this verse. Because while it could stand alone as one of the great statements of the Word of God, it in fact is in a context. And so I would like us to notice a little bit of the context. Now we're going to be turning to a lot of passages of Scripture before we get into the message by way of introduction, but that's all right. You're used to turning in the Word of God. So I want us to understand that this passage, this verse, is in a context where the Apostle Paul is talking about giving. As a matter of fact, would you direct your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 8? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll direct our attention there to verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now that phrase, "we do you to wit," it means I want you to pay attention to it. I want you to sit up and take notice. I want you to bear witness to what God has done in the churches of Macedonia. Verse 2, "how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Okay? Now, we don't use the word liberal, not often in a favorable context here in this church. But when the Bible speaks of liberality here, it does not mean that they're voting for communists, all right? It does not mean that they're denying the virgin birth of Christ. No, he means they were very generous in their giving. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 are both talking about this matter of giving. And it is in that context where the Apostle Paul makes that statement, "Thanks be
unto God for His unspeakable gift. Now, I want you to understand some things in the background. Now, first of all, understand this offering was being taken for the church at Jerusalem. All right? Now, the church at Jerusalem at this time had tremendous physical need. I want to just kind of walk you through all of that. You've got your finger in 2 Corinthians. Find the book of Acts chapter 4, if you would, please. Acts chapter 4. The church at Jerusalem had tremendous physical need at this time. I'd like us to see a little bit of why. When we come to Acts chapter 4, down toward the end of the chapter, God gives us some explanation as to the mindset of what was going on at this time. Notice what it says in verse 32. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. The Bible says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own." Now that's very important. People did not claim ownership of their possessions, all right? But they had all things common, verse 32. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Now, I'm going to give you some of my own personal commentary, all right? There may be people that would disagree with me, but that's all right. If I'm wrong, when we get to heaven, they won't gloat, okay? So, I just want to give you my personal commentary on that. This goes a little bit counterculture, maybe, in some circles, but this is, I believe, Bible teaching. The Bible makes a big deal about the private ownership of property. That's a big deal in the Word of God. You say, "Brother Paul, why would you say that's a big deal?" Well, let's just go to one Old Testament passage, the Ten Commandments, in which is contained this statement, "Thou shalt not steal." Also, "Thou shalt not covet." Okay, both of those have to do with the private ownership of property. Now, here's what I think was going on in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, I believe that these people were waiting for Jesus to come back. They thought he was going to come back right then. Okay? There are many statements like that. I'm not going to go into all of that, all of why I believe that. But I believe that's why the church came together. They said, "There's no need for us to own property anymore. The Lord's going to come back. The times of refreshing are going to come from the presence of the Lord. He sent His Holy Spirit, and now He's going to come back physically. It's only a matter of time. After all, the promise is, this same Jesus which was taken up from you shall so come again in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven." They thought it was going to be fulfilled immediately. So, if that's the case, there's no need for me to own a business. If that's the case, there's no need for me to own even private property. And the Bible says they went into what might be called not a mandatory, but a voluntary communistic system. The Bible says they had all things common. Now, what was the end result of that? Poverty. It's always the end result. Always the end result of those kinds of systems. Because the God of heaven intended for you and me to be private owners of property and have private responsibility. Now, the church missed that in this passage of Scripture. But that was not the only problem that these people had. Now, by the time we get to when the Apostle Paul has gone out from Jerusalem, he's based his ministry out of Antioch of Syria. He's gone all the way through the Mediterranean world, preaching the gospel, starting churches and all of this. And so now he hears all of these people back there, they are absolutely impoverished, but their voluntary communistic system, that was not the only problem that they had. Another problem was a political problem. As a matter of fact, within 15 years of the writing of this, Jerusalem would be completely leveled. It would be completely destroyed. And the Jews were in poverty because the Romans were clamping down more and more. There was guerrilla activity by the Jews against the Romans. It was all going to come to a terrible head in 70 AD. So there were all kinds of problems. And in the midst of those problems, the Apostle Paul was going around to Gentile churches that he had planted, and he was saying, "Hey, the saints of Jerusalem, they have a need. Let's take up an offering to give them for that need." So that's what was going on. There was a physical need in Jerusalem, and because of the communism and because of the political unrest, it was a great need. The churches of Macedonia and Achaia were giving to meet that need. Now, the Bible makes it very plain, but let's look through and let's just see the proof of that. Macedonia had given despite the fact that they were poor. Now, we've read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, but let's revisit it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and notice what it says in verse 2. The Bible says, these churches of Macedonia, in a great trial of affliction. We don't know exactly what that trial of affliction was, but we do know one of the realities of that trial of affliction was they didn't have any money. Notice the words. In the great trial of affliction, verse 2, the abundance of their joy, joy and affliction, that's a Bible theme, and their deep poverty. Did you know we have a lot of people alive today that don't believe you can have both in the same household at the same time? But the Bible says these people did. Brother Terry, they had abundant joy and deep poverty at the same time. I mean, they had nothing. And yet, you combine deep joy, you combine deep poverty, you combine a need of somebody outside of them. What was the result of that? The Bible says all of these abounded unto the riches of their liberality. What did it mean? It meant that you couldn't come to these Macedonians and say, no, I'm not going to take the gift. You're too poor to give. No. They said, no, God has filled our hearts with joy and we don't have much, but we're going to give what we have anyway. That's the context of this verse. That's what was going on. So the Bible says, look at verse 3. The Bible says, to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. In other words, I know what y'all are making, and you can't give this much. That's what the Apostle Paul tried to say. They were willing of themselves, verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So, what was happening here? That they took up a collection. The Apostle Paul looked at him and said, look, y'all don't have the money. You have given too much. If you give me that much for these poor saints of Jerusalem, you're not going to be able to make it. And they said, no. You have to take the gift. That's the kind of generosity we're talking about here. That's pretty amazing. Okay? So not only were the churches of Macedonia to be involved, but Paul had bragged on how well the Corinthians gave. Look at chapter 9. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Notice what it says. Verse 1 is touching the ministry to the saints. It is superfluous for me to write to you. You don't need me to tell you about that, he says. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia, the region in which Corinth was located, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. So, the churches of Macedonia had given. Now Paul was saying to the churches of Achaia, of which Corinth was chief, he said, listen, I want you to give as well. We're talking about the context of this statement now. The context is giving. So, Macedonia had given despite poverty. Paul had bragged on how well the Corinthians gave. And then, now verse 4 of chapter 9, he basically is telling the Corinthians, it's time to put your money where your mouth is. Notice what he says. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. The Apostle Paul is saying this, I have talked y'all up as giving people. Please have your offering ready when the Macedonians show up. That's what he said. He said, because if you're not ready when they show up, we're going to be embarrassed and you're going to be embarrassed too. It's time to put your money where your mouth is, all right? And then, if they gave, the Apostle Paul is putting all of this in this setting, if they gave, the Bible tells us that the gift would bring praise to God and it would bring greater fellowship among believers. Notice verse 12. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 12. Now we're leading right up to the context of this verse. The Bible says, for the administration of this service, that is, taking up an offering for the poor saints of Jerusalem, the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. So, people are going to thank God for this. Verse 13, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and
for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Verse 14 talks about the fellowship. The other verses talk about the praise. So we're talking about taking an offering here. And in the midst of all this taking of an offering, you've got to do this. And we're going to provide for honest things. And the Macedonians are ready, but you've got to make sure that you're ready. And Titus is going to come, and he's going to get all this put together. And just be part of it. Be part of this gift. In the midst of all of that, we have this statement that says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. I think the Apostle Paul is trying to get a truth across to the Corinthians and to you and me. I think it's this. Because God has freely given to you, you must freely give to others. I think that's what he's trying to say. He's talked about all the nuts and bolts, all the mechanics of this. So I would like us to ask three questions, or answer one question in three ways tonight. What is it about this gift that makes it unspeakable? The word unspeakable is found in our English Bible a couple of times. Simon Peter spoke of joy unspeakable and full of glory. But here in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Have you ever been without words? You ever seen something that was just so amazing? It was, you just didn't know how to respond? Well, that happened to me this year. You may have heard about the difficulties that I had with my truck and all of this. And I was supposed to go into New York City and all of that. And so, man, I was driving along and a wheel fell off here and then a wheel fell off there. And it was just a bad scene. And somebody came to me and loaned me their vehicle. I was able to drive into New York City and preach. And while I was there, I got a phone call. This man said to me, he said, Paul, he said, you can keep fixing that old truck of yours, but that doesn't make sense to me. He said, it doesn't make sense to keep pouring money into that old truck. I said, well, yeah. See your point, but parts are a lot cheaper than the new truck, as it turns out. So I guess parts it is. He said, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take some money out of my retirement. And he said, there's another businessman that is going to match that. And then another businessman is going to match. By the time he was done talking, they had promised $40,000 for a new truck for me. What do you say to that? It takes me a long time to come by $40,000 the way I've been doing it. It takes me a long time. It was an unspeakable gift. I said, thank you. I wrote every person that contributed to it. I did all that. But man, thank you just seemed to be so weak. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Here's the question. What makes the gift so unspeakable? What makes the gift so wonderful that you and I are at a loss for words to describe? I want to suggest to you three reasons this gift is unspeakable. Number one, I want to suggest to you this gift is unspeakable because of what it implies. What it implies. In the context, we are talking about the Corinthians and the Macedonians giving toward a definite need. And in the context, when the Apostle Paul comes along and talks about the unspeakable gift, I want you to understand, it implies that you and I had a need. It implies God came along and gave toward a need, just like I'm asking the Corinthians and the Macedonians to give toward a need. What was the need? Well, the need is you and I are sinners. That's the need. And I want you to understand something. If you and I aren't careful, I'm very concerned about this as I travel the country. I'm very concerned that we have a list of unacceptable sins in our churches. If you do this, then you will be brought, you will be confronted by the deacons and the pastoral authority and all of that because it is wrong, it is ungodly, it is wicked, it's not right to do. Hey, that's right. I'm all in favor of church discipline. I'm all in favor of Christians living a holy life before Almighty God. But can I tell you something? There is a sin that is creeping into our churches today, and it is a sin that nobody's been disciplined out of any independent Baptist church that I have ever heard of, that I have ever read about, but it is a sin that gets in and it can destroy your testimony and mine. I'm speaking of the sin of self-righteousness. I'm speaking of the sin that motivates you and me to look down on someone else and say, well, I'm not involved in that kind of thing.
I don't do those kinds of things. Well, my children are not involved in that.
And on and on and on we can go. May I just remind us tonight, the cure for self-righteousness is to remember the awful depths of our need that is called sin. We live in a society today where we want to explain away. We want to have sin called by all kinds of names, but we don't want to name it for what it is, sin in the sight of a holy God. I'll just have you to know tonight, you're here on a Wednesday night. I appreciate you being here, but understand something. You're still a sinner in the sight of God. And that represents a need so great that God had to give the most unspeakable gift of all time to remedy that need. Let me tell you something. You and I can't afford to forget that. You remember the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is describing himself in the book of 1 Corinthians. What did he say? He said, I am the least of all the apostles in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. Later on in his ministry, as he's writing the book of Ephesians, what does the Apostle Paul say? He says in Ephesians 3 and verse 8, I am less than the least of all saints. As he goes on in his ministry toward the end of his life in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, what does he say? He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So when you and I sit in our padded pews in our churches, and we ought to be there, when you and I go out and when we spend time with family that has tasted the grace of God and the sanctification and the work of the Holy Spirit is visible in our lives, it ought to create a change. We ought to be different from what we once were. But I'm going to tell you something. It would be a mistake to allow that difference between us and the unsaved world. Why is this gift unspeakable? Because it met a definite need. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We can look at the needs of others. We can talk about the needs of the poor saints of Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul has done a little bit of that in the context. But understand something. We were sinners. We know the verse. It's Romans 3 and verse 23. What does the Bible say? All have sinned and all come short. Glory of God. You ever come short? Years ago, I was making a money order. Back then, our table sales all came in cash, and so I was making a money order. And at that time, the best place to get a money order, the cheapest place to get a money order, was Walmart. You go into Walmart at that time, you put the cash on the counter, and they would charge you 44 cents. How much they would charge you. And so I had done it many, many times. And so I happened to be in the state of Pennsylvania. I was taking some cash from the table. I was going to make it into a money order, mail the money order back to myself and deposit it. That's the way we did it back then. And so sure enough, I went to this Walmart. And I went to the Walmart, and the customer service section, which is where you went at the time to get a money order made, they had a sign that said, if you are seeking to have a money order made, you do not wait in line to see a person. You go to the kiosk that's sitting here. That's not a problem. I'm a man of the 21st century. I can deal with a machine, a computer, a kiosk. And so, sure enough, I went there, and there's the menu right there. It says, what do you want to do? I want to make a money order. Hit that on there. Sure enough, it came up. So please type in the amount of the money order. I don't remember the amount, but I typed it in. Please insert that amount of cash in the dispenser below, and the dispenser below, and there is a blinking green light. Again, how hard is that? Beep, 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 and it goes. And then I had put all the cash that I had on me into this machine because I'm going to send it back. I didn't have any more cash on me, except I had 44 cents. And then it came up, the machine came up, and it said to me, the charge for this money order will be 46 cents. Felt in my pocket. 44. I don't know why I started doing this, but I started putting the 44 cents in the machine. What do you think is going to happen? Guess what? I put the 44 cents in there, and nothing happened. Why? It said, you owe us 2 cents. So for the lack of 2 pennies, I'm sitting there going, now what? Behind me, a line. There was a very
wonder if since the age of 12 she had ever ventured out of the house with a single hair out of place. I think the answer was no, but I don't know. She was just very, very put together, kind of at that point the opposite of me, honestly. And she was looking at me with disgust, and she's looking at me thinking, what are you doing? And finally, I just had to humble myself. I turned around and I said, man, I said, I can't complete my transaction because I need two pennies. I said, no, ma'am, I'm not asking for a loan of two pennies. I don't have any intention of ever paying you back. But I am bumming two pennies off of you. Can you give me two pennies? The woman took a half step back, reached into her purse, grabbed the two pennies, dropped them into my hand as if to say, if two pennies is the cost of getting you out of my life, then it is money well spent. So what was my problem? I came short. You understand, it wouldn't have made any difference if I had been two pennies short or $200 short. I still came short. And I'll tell you what happens with you and with me. You and I look at people around us and we say, you know what? They've come short. I've come short too, but I didn't come near as short as they came short. But when we begin to think of the unspeakable gift, we're reminded that it is unspeakable because it implies we have a need. Not only is there a need, but there is a person that in this gift-giving process that rose to meet that need, and that is the Father, God the Father. The Bible says in John 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. He gave his only begotten Son. Jesus put it this way in John 15 and verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we understand that's what our Lord did. That's what our Lord did. When we look at this statement, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, we have to conclude the gift that God, our God gave was unspeakable because of what it implies. It implies I had a need that was greater than what I could meet. It implies that God stepped in to meet that need. I'm telling you, it implies an awful lot. When we say this is an unspeakable gift, I'm gonna tell you a second thing. There's a second aspect of this unspeakable gift. Not only is it unspeakable because of what it implies, it is unspeakable because of whom it identifies. It identifies Jesus Christ. We understand that, don't we? We understand that the gifts we go to purchase, whether it's at Amazon or at Target or at Walmart or Wolf Chase Mall or wherever it is that you go, we understand those gifts are but small tokens, and they remind us of the unspeakable gift. And we understand the unspeakable gift. It's not something that can be physically wrapped, because the unspeakable gift is a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. The Christmas time is an amazing time because it tells me and reminds me every time I think about it that God became man. That's a powerful truth. Hebrews 2:17, wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. I'm going to tell you something. That speaks to me that God became a man. Speaks to me. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, here you go, son, it's a double negative. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We do have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's what it's saying. I'm going to tell you something. This is an unspeakable gift, because the Creator became just like me. And you know what? The Creator had problems that with the people he lived with too. You ever get frustrated? I've said this for years. I have some extended family I just wish I could divorce. But I can't divorce them, because they're blood relatives. They didn't marry into the family. I mean, I just kind of inherited them. Do you have any people like that? You don't have to answer, but the reality is that we all have people that strain our lives from time to time in relationships. You understand we have a God that understands that. He was misunderstood by his parents. The Bible tells us about that. What? How is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? They misunderstood him.
They didn't understand. He was a 12-year-old boy. He wasn't being a smart aleck. He wasn't being any disrespectful or any of those things. But he was legitimately misunderstood. Has that ever happened to you? It happened to our Lord. You ever get to the place where you're frustrated with those around you? You're trying to lead people. You're trying to help people. Maybe it's at work. You've got a common job to do at work, and it just seems like people are dead weight around you. There were times when the Lord Jesus looked around and he said, "Oh, faithless and perverse nation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you?" What am I saying? I'm saying there is not a single temptation that you have ever faced or that I have ever faced that our Lord did not also face, yet without sin, the Bible tells us. And I say it's an unspeakable gift because of whom it identifies. It identifies the Creator God, the one who commanded and it stood fast, the one who spake and it was done. That Creator God became a man and went through all the things that you go through and all the things that I go through.
Yeah.
No wonder it's an unspeakable gift. Of course, we realize the ultimate was when our Lord was carried to a Roman cross. When he was nailed to that Roman cross and lifted up on high between heaven and earth for you and for me. We understand we should have been there. You should have been there and I should have been there. But we weren't. Because Jesus Christ bore the punishment for sin for us. Because of whom it identifies. I want you to notice number three and finally. Why is this gift an unspeakable gift? It's an unspeakable gift because of what it implies. It's an unspeakable gift because whom it identifies. But I want you to notice number three. It's an unspeakable gift because what it inspires. Now, what are we talking about here? In the context, we're talking about the church of Corinth being a giver. So God comes along and inspires the Apostle Paul to write this statement, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." What's the implication? The implication and the inspiration is this: if God gave, then so should you. That's what it inspires. Selfless giving. I want to ask you, when you give, there are some people who give so that they can be requited. And in other words, I come to you and I give to you, but the understanding is that you're going to give back and I'm going to get something out of it. Years ago, I was talking to a pastor and I was explaining to him a particular missionary need, a home missions need, and the pastor said to me, "What's in it for me?" I didn't even know how to answer. Missionary need, and you're asking me what's in it for me? I want to ask you, what was in it for God when he gave the unspeakable gift? What was in it for our God? Oh, you and I might come along and you might say, well, after that you and I are saved, after we accept the Savior and the Son of God as our Savior, then you and I are to serve the Lord. We're to give our lives back to him. Certainly that ought to be the case. Well, that's just reasonable service. But I want to ask you, does our God always get that from everyone for whom he died? Does he get that for everyone that is able to reach out and take the gift? He does not. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the Old Testament, "If I were hungry, would I tell thee?" He said, "I own the cattle upon 1,000 hills. Tells me God likes steak dinners, amen. If you're a vegan, I'm sorry. But he said, "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee." He said, the God of heaven says, "Do you really think you're going to somehow enrich me with the sacrifices that you bring?" Sometimes we look at them as being big deals, but I would submit to you that when God gave the unspeakable gift, he did it not for his sake, not so that he could get anything in return, but he gave the unspeakable gift so that you could be enriched and so that I could be enriched. And now this unspeakable gift is designed, it is given in a context to inspire you and me to be givers. Tell you what, there's lots of different ways that you can divide the human race. Saved, unsaved.
Here's a way that you can divide them, though. Givers. You, but I want to be a giver. One of the greatest things that God did in my heart this year, when those people banded together to give me a truck, I made this determination. I said, "Dear God, I thank you for this. I thank you for the sacrifices that have been made to give this to me. But dear God, with your help, I want to be a giver. I want to be on the other side of that. I want to be the one that gives." Do you understand it is more blessed to give than to receive? It is the nature of immaturity to be a taker. There's no worse taker in all the world than a little baby. Right? They're takers. I want your time. I want your attention. I want your food. I'm tired, so I want you to rock me. They're takers. That's just the way they are. But the longer we live, the more we ought to get beyond that, and the more we ought to get to the place where we are givers. That's the point of this statement in the context. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Paul, why are you telling us this? Because I want y'all to be givers like our God is a giver. That's what he says. Challenging you about the Christmas offering. I'm not challenging you about any offering. I'm just wanting you to think, am I a giver? There's lots of things we can give. We can give money. I mean, most people think about that when you talk about being a giver. But you can give time. Did you know that? You can give time. You can give time. I think of people that are brought into this church every week on a bus. I don't know, Brother Nichols, but I have a hunch a lot of them don't have a daddy in mind. You know what? At some point in time, maybe God's going to put it on the heart of a man in here to say, "Man, I can't be their daddy, but I can give him some time. Give him some time. I can't do a lot of things, but I can give of what I do have." I want you to understand something. God is challenging me with this. We remember a story, right? The Lord Jesus gave a parable. It's in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. You need not turn there, but the gist of the story goes like this. There was a nobleman, and the nobleman gathered his servants together. He gave each one of them a talent, okay? And there's a lot that you could do with a talent in those days. You could start a herd of cattle if you wanted to, and you could go into the cattle business with a talent. You could, with a talent, you could go into the sheep business if you wanted to. You could purchase some slaves. They had slavery back in the New Testament times, and with the talent, you could go out and you could hire a crew, and you could train them to do basically whatever you wanted them to do. And so a talent was a lot. But after the nobleman was gone into a far country, the nobleman returned. Remember the story? The nobleman returned, and he gathered these servants to him, and the servants had different things to say. The one said, "Lord, you gave me one talent. Now I'm going to give you back 10 talents. If that guy works on Wall Street, I want him to manage my mutual fund, because I haven't found that guy yet. I give him $1,000, he gives me 10 grand back. No, I haven't found it, okay? I haven't found it. I haven't even found the next guy. The next guy, the Lord gave him 1 talent, and what did he do? He gave back 5. I haven't found that guy on Wall Street. I haven't found those people. But these were people, these were servants, and the Lord gave them something, and man, they gave him back 10-fold. And then the other guy gave him something, he gave him back 5-fold. And then you come to a third servant. The third servant got as much as everybody, and hear me, the third servant gave back 100%. Of that third servant, "You're a wicked servant, because you took what I gave you and you gave it.
whatever that talent is, I can make it multiply. And so, God, help me to do it. God, help me to make that multiply. How do you do it? Cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it again after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight. We've been through this. If you've been in Wednesday night services, you understand the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes is just talking about multiplying what you have by giving. That's exactly what this the point of this verse is. The Apostle Paul is talking about the unspeakable gift. Is he talking about Jesus? Yes. Is he talking about the cross? Yes. Is he talking about payment for our sins? Yes. But the ultimate point of this verse is so that you and I would get beyond ourselves and say, dear God, let me move from the realm of being a taker. And let me move into the realm of being a giver. Let me recognize those things around me. It doesn't matter whether they give to me in return or not. I want to take what you've given me. And just as you have given to us unspeakable things, so I want to be a giver to others around me. That's the point. God is telling us, because God has freely given to you, you must freely give to others. Giver or taker? Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your word.